بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, in the concluding verses of Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes two states that a person may find himself in. The one is what is referred to in the Quran as the state of taqwa, a state of Allah consciousness. And the other is what you and I refer to, and even the Quran has referred to as the state of ghafla. The opposite of taqwa is a state of Allah unmindfulness and a state of heedlessness, a state of oblivion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us in many places in the Quran that we should remain in a state of taqwa. We should remain in a state of Allah mindfulness, Allah consciousness. Never should we be affected by the environment around us and allow ourselves to slip into a state of ghafla and a state of heedlessness. The worst state that a person can ever slip into is a state of ghafla, heedlessness, becoming unaware of Allah and forgetting Allah. Because when a person forgets Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will forget yourself. You will lose yourself to the environment. You will lose yourself to the demand of the nafs and the demand of the temptation. And the moment that happens, you slip into that state of ghafla. You become unaware of Allah. You will become unaware of yourself. You will lose control of your own self. And you might end up in a situation where it is almost impossible for you to then come back into the state of Allah consciousness. So the concluding verses of Surah Al-Hashr, Allah speaks of both these states. Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. O you who have brought iman. This statement or this expression through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who have brought iman, is found approximately 90 times in the Quran. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says about this expression of Allah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls upon the believers, demanding their attention through this expression of his, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, he says, when you hear this from Allah, then listen attentively. Why? Because it is either an instruction that Allah issues which you should do and which you should fulfill, or it is a prohibition which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates. So he says, listen attentively. Whenever Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, pause and understand what is mentioned after that. So even in your tilawa of the Quran, whenever you come across this, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, stop, pause, understand it, reflect over it. If it requires you consult with somebody, or if you consult with a translation of the Quran, do so. Understand what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to pay attention to. So towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have brought iman, ittaqullah, remain Allah conscious. Remain Allah conscious of Allah, mindful of Allah to the point and to the extent where you fear falling in the disobedience of Allah. You find different translations for this word taqwa. But perhaps the most comprehensive translation of taqwa is Allah consciousness. And Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala anhu did this explanation or this meaning to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu wanted to understand not just the translation of taqwa. He obviously knew the translation of taqwa, but he wanted the meaning of taqwa. Practically, what does taqwa actually mean? When do I know I have adopted the quality of taqwa. The quality of taqwa. He goes to Ubay bin Ka'b, radiallahu ta'ala. So Ubay bin Ka'b, radiallahu ta'ala, who describes taqwa for him, or explains the meaning of taqwa, by citing a parable and an example, by giving him a real situation. He says to Umar bin Khattab, Ya Umar, did you ever come across a little pathway which has verges on either side, or which has thorny bushes on either side, and you wish to cross through that bush using that pathway? So Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala says, yes. And perhaps many of us, sometimes you are hiking or you are taking a walk through a felt or through an open field, and you are required to cross through this field by using that pathway. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala says, yes. I have, on more than one occasion, walked such a pathway. So he asked Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what did you do? So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, the first thing I would do is gather my clothes. Gather my clothes, why? Because I do not want any of those verges or any of those thorn bushes to rip my garment. So he says, oh Umar, can you see that level of consciousness that you applied over there? Before arriving at that pathway, you were really unmindful, or you were not paying special attention to the pathway, because it was comfortable and there were no threats or dangers to you or to your garment. You did not fear being pricked or being hurt. So you were relaxed. But the moment you came to that pathway or to that road, now there's a sense of alertness. Now there's consciousness. Now there's mindfulness. Now there's care. He says, that is taqwa. That is taqwa. We are treading the path of life. This path that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that leads to akhirah, that leads to your meeting with Malakul Maut, that leads to your final destination, the qabr. It is a pathway that is surrounded by these verges, that are surrounded by these bushes, thorny bushes, and especially this time of the year. Especially this time of the year. You hardly go out of your home without being exposed to a thorny bush. And you have to be absolutely alert and careful and wary and mindful that not a single one of those dangers and threats that lie out there, whether it is at a shopping center, whether it may be at a holiday destination, at a resort, wherever it may be, I must be absolutely mindful and wary of the fact that at any time one of those thorn bushes could penetrate my state of iman and cause me to become unmindful of Allah, and then slip into a state of ghafla and heedlessness. So he provided this beautiful explanation that you and I should employ, and that you and I should keep in mind whenever we go onto a thorny bush, whenever you are exposed to an environment of fitna, an environment of heedlessness, you shouldn't be there in the first place, but at times you are forced to be there. Okay? So when you do arrive at that juncture, then you should be absolutely aware, careful, wary, mindful, that none of these bushes, none of these dangers that could kill my spiritual state and that could affect my relationship with Allah and that could rip through my garment of taqwa and that of my family should not in any way affect us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave a similar instruction in so many ahadith. One hadith that we should keep in mind during this time of the year, and because of the mass display of Allah unawareness, and because of the mass display of heedlessness, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Remain in a state of taqwa. Remain, whether you are in Haramain Sharifain, or whether you are at a holiday destination, or wherever you may be, you are in some public space, wherever you may be. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ittaqillah, remain Allah conscious. Remain in the state of Allah consciousness. Allah goes on to say, وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. Allah then provides us with one of the most effective ways to ensure we remain in that state of Allah consciousness. And what is that? Allah says, carefully consider, study, and carefully look at what you have sent ahead. Carefully consider what you have sent forth for al-ghad. Allah uses describing qabr, describing maut, describing akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular verse, He uses ghad. What does ghad mean? Ghad means the next, describes akhirah to us as the next day. This life is one day. And the next day is akhirah. Allama Alusi rahimahullah, in the commentary of this ayah, he says that Allah tomorrow, to describe maut, to describe qabr, to describe al-akhirah, Allah uses the next day because that is how close akhirah is to you. Imagine it's tomorrow. So one of the most effective ways to ensure that you remain in a state of Allah consciousness is to often think about maut, to often think about death. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself in a hadith, he has provided this as a very effective prescription to remain in a state of taqwa and Allah consciousness, so that we do not become unmindful of Allah. Because like we said, if you become unmindful of Allah and you forget Allah, you forget yourself. You lose yourself to the environment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَذِ مِنْ لَذَّاتٍ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you must excessively think about the destroyer of desires. Because you are tempted to do haram, or you are tempted to visit a certain place, or you are tempted or even inclined towards some evil, the best way to kill that desire and to remove that sense of temptation is by thinking about maut, thinking about death. The moment a person does that, subhanallah, he will find that that desire to carry out an act of disobedience, whether you are in the privacy of your home or you are in a different part of the world where no one knows you and no one over there has ever interacted with you, and you feel that there is no worldly barrier between you and the disobedience of Allah, then at that moment think of maut, and you see immediately how that desire is subdued and how the desire vanishes from the heart to commit evil and to commit sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues, he says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ, for a second time. Ulama explained that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this particular ayah instructs us on, in the same ayah, same instruction is given, remain in a state of Allah consciousness. Always be conscious of Allah. Don't ever slip into that state of ghafla and unmindfulness. Why does Allah do so? Why does Allah emphasize it? In one ayah, the same instruction is given twice. Because for us to understand the urgency of this instruction. It's absolutely urgent. It is required. And alhamdulillah, Allah has given us this month of Rajab. The month of Rajab is a very sacred month. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was commenting on the verse of the Quran, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the four sacred months, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the first is Muharram, the second is Rajab. We are in Rajab. And Allah has given us a specific instruction with regards to the sacred month. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? وَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not commit any act of injustice against yourself. What is an act of injustice against oneself? It is sin, disobedience of Allah. It is zulm. It is an act of injustice that you are not committing against Allah, but you are committing against your own self. Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a specific instruction to stay away from acts of sin and vice and disobedience in the sacred months when we know it is not allowed to do so in any other month? It does not mean that we are allowed to disobey in other months. But here Allah has highlighted the instruction specifically with regards to acts of disobedience. Don't ever carry out an act of disobedience in the sacred month, such as the month of Rajab. The reason, because the vice or the consequence of the sin is multiplied. Whatever sin is committed and perpetrated during the sacred month, it is multiplied manifold. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, even the good that you do during the sacred month, that good is multiplied manifold as well. So how careful we have to be. One is that it is that time of the year where there is a mass display of vice and disobedience. On the night preceding the new year, that is the one night in the year wherein there is the greatest and the highest level of display of disobedience of Allah. What should we do on that night? That is a night on which, or during which, we should make extra ibadah. Not because it's a big night. Okay, well, it is. Every one of these nights are great nights because it is the sacred month. But why specifically on that night? On New Year's night? Why should I exert myself more than I would on any other night in terms of my ibadah, voluntary acts of worship, and so on and so forth? Because your ibadah on that night will carry greater reward in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. When you remember Allah in an environment of ghafla, when everyone else is in a state of heedlessness and vice and sin, when you remain in a state of Allah consciousness on that night, or in that moment, it is far, far, far more appreciated by Allah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us a dua that we should recite when we enter into the marketplace. When you go to a marketplace, when you go to a shopping center, you go to a mall. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us a dua, a dhikr. La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamd, yuhyi wa yumit, wa huwa hayyun la yamut, biyadihi al-khayr, wa huwa asim. Says, when you recite it once in the marketplace, then for you is alf hasanat. Allah gives you a million hasanat. A million hasanat. You recite it once. In the marketplace, Allah gives you a million good deeds. 1 million. You might think, why 1 million? Because of the environment in which you uttered those words. Everyone else is consumed by the distractions that are found in the place. Everyone is consumed by that which takes them away from Allah. It's an environment of ghafla and heedlessness. And because you made that dhikr in that environment of ghafla and heedlessness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciated it so much. You remembered Allah when everyone else forgets Allah. So on that night, when everyone else is in a state of ghafla, and everyone else out there is in a state of disobedience, and are violating every and almost any commandment of Allah, imagine if on that night Allah finds you in a state of dhikr. Allah finds you in a state of ibadah. Allah finds you in the state of Allah consciousness. Can you imagine how much more Allah will appreciate the ibadah that is performed on that night? Allah goes on to say, and then Allah speaks of the second state. Here, the state of ghafla, Allah refers to it as the state of nisyan. Nisyan means to forget. So Allah first highlights the importance, why we should, or Allah instructs us rather, that we should remain in the state of Allah consciousness. And one of the effective ways, most effective ways to do so, is to often think about maut, and think about your meeting with Allah, and think about the possibility of maut coming to you while you are in that state of ghafla, or you are in that environment of sin and vice. The second instruction, Allah says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ. Don't ever be like those who forget Allah. That is the state of nisyan. which we have been referring to as a state of ghafla, heedlessness. Allah says, don't ever, ever, ever forget Allah. Now, notice the variation in the expressions. Over there, Allah did not say, be like those who are Allah conscious. No, Allah says, you must be Allah conscious. But when it comes to the state of ghafla and nisyan, Allah did not say, don't forget Allah. What did Allah say? Don't be like those who forget Allah. What do we learn from this? That very often we slip into a state of ghafla and nisyan when we are with those who are in the state of ghafla and nisyan. When we are exposed to their ways, when we are exposed to their celebrations, when we are exposed to the events that promote Allah, forgetfulness, vice and sin, then the natural outcome of there would be what? If you are there, what's the natural outcome? You are going to forget Allah. There's no way you can escape it. Even though you are going there just to observe, or just to perhaps fulfill a sense of curiosity, whatever it may be. But the natural outcome of being there is you will forget Allah. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ Don't ever be like those who forget Allah. We should never, never, never even envy or never feel a sense of deprivation or ever have even an inclination towards that. Why? That is the worst state that a person could ever be in. We should lament over that. Ya Allah, you have saved us from that which they are involved in, because they are right now in the worst of states. May Allah grant us afia. And that is a state of nisyan. Don't ever be like those who are in that state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why? What will happen? فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ Allah made them forget themselves. You will forget yourself. You will slip. You will be consumed by the environment. And you will end up in a state of ghafla and heedlessness. Some of the guidelines that the Quran provides us with and teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ensure we don't slip into a state of ghafla, heedlessness. As we said, it's the worst state to slip into, a state of ghafla. It's not impossible coming out of that state, but it's extremely difficult. Once you slip into that state, then it is a slippery slope. And it's very hard to come out of that state into a state of taqwa and Allah consciousness. Number one, the lesson we learn from the young men, the youth, whom Allah speaks of in Surah Al-Kahf, and whose story we recite every Friday. They were seven, and they came from a very affluent background. They came from the royal family. They were seven, and what was happening that night? It was the year-end party that was taking place. The entire community, they were absorbed in the festivities and the shirk, and they were involved in all types of sin and vice on that night. And these youngsters, seven of them, they found the environment one that was not conducive for them. And one by one, they came out of that environment. So number one, don't go near that environment. Why go near that environment? No matter what level of religiosity or piety you may feel you are on, you will still be affected in one way or the other. So that's the first thing. They moved away from that environment. The first instructions Allah gave the couple that got married, Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam, the first instruction, the first don't that was issued to the human race was, لا تقرب هذه الشجرة. Allah said to both of them, and this is a don't that we should pay special attention to because it was the first don't that was issued to the human race. What was the don't? لا تقرب هذه الشجرة. Both you, Hawa, Adam and Hawa, don't go near the tree. Don't go near the tree. The instruction was don't go near the tree. The instruction was not don't eat from the tree. When Adam alayhi salam went near the tree, did he break the commandment? No. He probably touched the tree. He still didn't break the commandment. He probably climbed the tree. Allah knows best how he got to the fruit. But even if he climbed the tree, he still didn't break the commandment. Even though the instruction was, don't go near the tree. But the moment he ate from the fruit, that's when he broke the commandment. And that's when he was expelled from Jannah. So the instruction was, don't go near the tree. Why go near it? You know what is that forbidden tree in your life. That forbidden tree in your life, it could be social media, it could be the internet, it could be company, it could be a certain place. You know what is the forbidden tree in your life. You know when you go near it, you'll be tempted to taste it. Stay away from it. لَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَ. That's the first thing we got to do. You stay away from that environment and never go near it and never desire to be part of it. Then they make dua. They found a cave. You should find a cave. I'm not saying go and look for a cave in some mountain. Make the masjid your cave. You know what works for you. You know what keeps you out of that environment. What keeps you away from temptation. What keeps you away from slipping into a state of ghafla. Whether it is a good friend, that's your cave. Whether it is spending time with your family, that's your cave. Spending time in the masjid, going out in the path of Allah, sitting in the company of a pious person, whatever it may be. You know what's your cave. Find your cave when you are tempted to slip into a state of Allah forgetfulness. Find your cave. That's what they did. They found a cave. They grew up in a palace. They grew up in palaces, not in caves. They grew up in palaces, but they knew that the environment in the palace was not conducive for them. So they found a cave. As uncomfortable as it was, as difficult as it was, they did not have the amenities and the luxury that they grew up with. But they knew that relationship with Allah takes priority over every other relationship. And number two is they made dua. When they found the cave, they still felt that they were not safeguarded and protected from the environment. What was the dua that they made? فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself, he would go on safar. Many of us have traveled or will be traveling, or whenever we leave the home during this time of the year, and any other time during which we fear that we will be exposed to fitna and disobedience of Allah and environments of forgetfulness and heedlessness, then we should make this dua. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would mount his conveyance, one of the du'as that he would make, Allahumma inna nas'aluka fi safarina hadha al-birra wa taqwa. Oh Allah, during the safar of mine, during this journey of mine, whatever environment I'm going to be exposed to, that is beyond my control. You are not in control of the environment beyond your home. So you will need Allah's protection, Allah's mercy, Allah's guidance, Allah's divine providence to be with you so that you do not slip, because it's so easy for you, no matter what level of religiosity you may be on, it's so easy for you to slip in a state of ghafla. People are going to Haramain, Sharifain, and they are still slipping into a state of ghafla. Few meters away from the Haramain, you find people slipping into a state of ghafla. It's so easy to slip into that state of ghafla when you are not in the right environment. So the dua Rasulullah s.a.w. would make, Allahumma, إِنَّا نَسْأَلُكَ فِي سَفَرِنَا هَذَا الْبِرَّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Oh Allah, in this journey of mine, during this outing of mine, I ask you birr, righteousness, and I ask you taqwa. Keep me in a state of Allah consciousness. So these are just a few guidelines. Stay away from the environment. Ask Allah to keep you protected. Ask Allah to keep you in that state of Allah consciousness. And very, very important is al-khalawah ma'allah. Spend moments of solitude with Allah. Moments of solitude with Allah. Especially in the first part of the day. Spend moments of solitude with Allah. Through those moments of solitude, you are absorbed in the dhikr of Allah, making dua, recitation of the Quran, speaking to Allah, meditating over Allah's mercies and bounties and so on and so forth. In the first part of the day, do that. Allah creates a nur within the heart. That nur and that light that is created in the heart, that helps you stay away from acts of vice and sin, and keeps you protected from slipping into a state of ghafla and heedlessness. May Allah grant us the understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.